Good morning. My name is Kevin Crawford, one of the pastors here, and we are wrapping up, like Reese said earlier, our Blessed series. But I need a little bit of participation this morning. I need help describing what this is. So you can interact with me. What are some words to describe what this is? It's a hat, beanie, snow cap, colors. Blue, gray, white. Come on, first service had you better than this. Stripes, pom-pom. And what does this do? Keeps you warm. Where do you put it? Yeah, normal people do. So we can describe this, we can talk about it, and it's kind of weird, and we're going to get back to that in just a second. But let me tell you a story. I have a good friend. His name's Brian Larry. He's a pastor of Trinity City Church up in St. Paul. And he had a sabbatical, which he took a rest from ministry this past summer. And he's like most guys, hadn't been to the doctor in years. So one of the goals his wife asked him to do is, I need you to have a physical while you're on this time of rest. And he's like, okay. And so he decided to have this physical, but he had some other symptoms, and he just wasn't sure about it. So he went to the doctor, and he said, wow, you're really swollen in the neck. And they did a biopsy, and he was waiting for his biopsy, and he was actually up at Camp Chaminade, emceeing kind of a pastor's retreat. And while he was there, he got a call from his oncologist. And his oncologist said, Brian, you have stage 4, that's not the first word you want to hear, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And so he received this in a room by himself about this cancer. And then he had to go MC again. And then he had to make his way home because he wasn't going to call his wife and tell his wife that he had cancer. And so he had gotten home, and they had taken the kids to school, and they had pulled their minivan into the driveway, and he took Tracy's hand and said, I found out. It's cancer. They wept, they cried, they wondered. The next thing is Brian had to tell his 4 kids. His 4 kids, probably 10 and under. They wept, they cried, and wondered, and trust Christ in this season. And about 2 weeks ago, he had his first chemo. And his prognosis is good, and you can pray for them. But in the next few weeks, he's going to begin to lose his hair, because that's what happens. And Brian's going to put on a hat. He's going to put on a hat because it's going to cover up his baldness. I think he's going to look pretty good bald, though. He's going to wear a hat to keep him warm. And I'm sure he's going to look back on this season of life, and he'll probably wear a particular hat because that's the way Brian is, and he'll remember this season of life by that hat. His children will remember him over and over wearing that hat. You see, a hat by itself described isn't very powerful. But a hat attached to a story of memory and season of difficulty is powerful. And the same is true with Jesus. We can look at Jesus, we can describe Jesus, we can know about him, but when Jesus is attached to the story of our lives, it is powerful. Describing Jesus merely as the God-man and what he's done and what he is doing and what he will do is good and is true, yet when that reality intersects with our life and transforms us, we have a story that is powerful to tell. Are you tracking with me? Story is powerful. That's why we read novels. That's why we watch movies. Story is powerful. It engages us. Many of you will watch Hallmark stories to tug at your hearts in the next season of this world. Story is powerful. There was a story described in the scriptures of Jesus. Jesus was going from one town to the next, and there was this area called Samaria that no Jewish rabbi should travel through. But Jesus says, I'm going to go there intentionally. And he made his way into Samaria, and he met this woman at the well. It was midday, and so Jesus is crossing ethnic barriers to go into Samaria. He's crossing gender barriers to interact with this woman. And we can't cover everything in the story, but he began to have this conversation with her. and asking her about her life. And he said, go get your husband. And she's like, I don't have one. He's like, you're right, you have five. And he began to unpack her life, and Jesus began to talk about who he was. And she said, I've heard the story that there's to be the anointed king, the Messiah, that would come from the line of David to save us and to redeem us. I've heard about that. And Jesus says, that's who I am. She engaged this Jesus. Jesus moved towards her, and it transformed her life. And let's read the end of the story. It says this in John chapter 4. It says this. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to her village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah, the anointed one, the King of Kings? So the people came streaming from the villages to see him. She had this brief encounter with Jesus, and she ran because her life had been transformed. She had encountered the living God, the Emmanuel. She knew something about him, but not everything, but she knew this was a good man. And she said, he might be the Messiah. He might be the anointed king. And the story goes on in verse 38. It says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. You see, this woman who was destitute, who was marginal in culture, Jesus engaged, and this encounter transformed her life. And she ran to tell everyone about it. This intersection of her life and Jesus' life transformed her. Was she an expert about Jesus? Did she know everything about Jesus? Did she know everything about the Bible? She had a what? An encounter with who? Jesus. And she had a story to tell. Just like we have a story to tell if we've encountered Jesus. There's another story. It's recorded in Mark and other Gospels that this man had been tormented for years. He had been demon-possessed. He had been tortured himself. He had been cutting himself and screaming out in the caves next to the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus came along and he begged for mercy, and Jesus cast out the demons. The demons came out of him into a group of pigs, and they ran down the hill and died. And he was freed and released from his demonic oppression. And his life was transformed. And it says in Mark chapter 5, it says this, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man, meaning the man who had been possessed by demons and whose life had been transformed, the man who had demon-possessed begged to go with him. It's like, let me go with you, Jesus. We've had this encounter. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord had done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of the region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. This man had an encounter with Jesus. His life was transformed, and he had a story to tell. Was he an expert about Jesus? No. Had he gone to seminary? Was he a professional? But he encountered Jesus. His life, his story, intersected with the life of Jesus and what he had done and freed him. And he went and told, God has had mercy on me. I was undeserving of this work of Jesus. And he went and told everyone. He actually went into the whole Decapolis, the 10 cities on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, to the Roman area. And the gospel, the good news of who Jesus, spread there. You see, story is powerful. It's undeniable to see what had happened to this woman, because there was a pre-story. This woman caught up in adultery, enslaved to these things. We have this man's story, enslaved demons, Satan, sin, death in his own flesh, and they intersected with Jesus and it transformed their lives. They had a story to tell. And Jesus then told the disciples in Mark 16, he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So he calls us to tell the story. It's not complicated. It's simple. And God this morning wants to help us understand how to tell our story and not be weird about it. not to be strange about it, not to be anxious about it. Because what he's done in us, he wants it to flow through us and share it. It's not that we have to. Listen, friends, we don't have to tell our story. We get to tell the story. You see the difference? This is not a message of obligation and condemnation and have to. It is a freedom because of what Jesus has done to us. We get to tell the story. Do you think the woman at the well is like, man, I got to tell the story? They told me in evangelism class. The demon-possessed man's like, oh, man, I guess I better tell. I ought to. No, I once was this. I encountered Jesus. Now I'm this. It's good news. It's transformational. It's a miracle. So the big idea is we wrap up the Blessed series and we talk about share our story is this. We love and lead our neighbors toward Jesus by sharing the story of how Jesus has transformed us and is transforming us. We tell the story. If we genuinely love our friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, we have a message of transformation of his grace and his mercy, freed from guilt and shame, Satan, sin, death, and our own flesh. We have been set free. And we don't have to. We get to. Jesus said, but you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, or you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling about me everywhere. You'll be my witnesses. Some of you guys know I grew up in Cleveland. Yes, I'm a LeBron James fan. Don't hate me. Keep on listening this morning. But in Cleveland, when he came back to Cleveland, they put his mug huge on a 10-story building, his face, and the one hashtag word above that was witness. Will you witness, will you observe him bringing a championship to Cleveland? And I witnessed it. I watched it, and I can replay it. Game 7, Golden State. Somebody from Golden State, a no-name, I don't know who it was, dribbling down the ball, and LeBron James, boom, blocks the shot. And then Kyrie Irving comes and shoots. I witnessed it. I watched it. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. A witness is one who has a story that's been impacted by Jesus. It's not something you just observed. It's happened to you. We are witnesses of God's transforming work in our own lives if you're a follower of Jesus. And so we're in this series, Bless. And we're going to talk about sharing the story. But let's review for just a second. As Reese mentioned, it was the first week was Begin with Prayer. We wrote down 5 names and wrote them, hopefully, over 2,500 names on the back wall of people who are far from God, and we're helping them towards Jesus. And we're praying for them. And we talked about the second week, we're listening to people. And we're eating with people to share a meal, to listen to their story, to have intimate conversations, to spend time, to slow down with them. And last week, Reese did a great job. As we eat and listen to people, we learn how to serve them. We don't presume how to serve them, but we know how to serve them. And now we come to sharing our story, which everyone's like, huh? Because up to a point, it's like, yeah, that's all good. That's easy. And friends, all the way up till this week, if you're a Muslim, you would agree with me, except for the gospel fluency that we've talked about for all these practices. If you're a good Midwestern American, you would probably agree, yeah, let's pray for people, let's listen to people. For sure, we'll eat with people if we're in the Midwest, and we'll serve people. That's a good thing. And yes, all the way through that, we've been talking about how Jesus frees us to do those things, but this is what makes us unique as followers of Jesus. Our story has encountered the story of Jesus. And we have a story to tell. And we must not keep our mouths shut. And in this room right now, there is angst. Because some of you are like, oh, this is the sermon I should have skipped. Because that's somebody else's job to share a story. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are freed and enabled to share your story. There's this phrase that's gone around since St. Augustine. We don't know actually who said it. Is this phrase, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. We don't actually know who's said it, and the sentiment behind it, I believe, is that we should show the love of Jesus through our actions. And the sentiment of it, I believe, is good, yet it is erred theologically when it comes to Scripture. Because we must be not just people who show the love of Jesus, but we also must be people and freed and we're enabled to share the love of Jesus. Because faith comes through hearing and hearing through his word. Words are powerful. It's what created the universe. It's what recreated me in Christ Jesus and what is recreating the world. The word became flesh. So words are powerful. So we must be people who proclaim, but that doesn't mean we're all to be on a platform proclaiming. So what does that look like as we show and share the love of Jesus? As we're sent, if we love our neighbors, our coworkers, how do we tell our story of life transformation? That's what we want to unpack by answering four questions in your program. And the first question is this: why do we share our story? Why do we share our story? The woman at the well ran back and told her story. The demon-possessed man ran and told his story. We see all throughout the scripture and all throughout history, people going and telling their story of their story encountering Jesus. First, we must be convinced by our own conversion, if you want to say. The woman at the well, had she had a life-transforming interaction with Jesus? Was she convinced that something had changed? Was the demon-possessed man convinced his life has changed? Was Paul convinced his life had changed from one who had persecuted and killed Christians to one who is proclaiming Jesus now? Are you convinced of your own transformation and you have done nothing about it except trust Jesus? You've encountered this Jesus by grace and mercy. You're like one beggar that received this message and like, holy cow. Are you convinced of your own transformation by Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone? Maybe you're not telling your story because you're not convinced of your own story yourself. Maybe because some of you are religious in this room and you think if you do the right thing, God will like you. That's not true. That's not the gospel. Jesus breaks into this world, died the death we lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we deserve, was raised to life to give us the life that we don't deserve, and reigns as king over all things over our lives. Are you convinced of your transformation? Second, are you compelled by your compassion for people? Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says we no longer view people from this earthly standpoint. Jesus looked out on people like sheep without a shepherd, helpless and harassed, and had compassion. Literally, his gut, his heart wrenched. Do you see people just merely for their political views or their socioeconomic views? Do you just read them by a book and then just kind of judge? Or do you see your friends, your family, your neighbors and coworkers that don't walk with God and your heart breaks in compassion? Are you so disturbed about what happens on the outside, you're missing a broken, hopeless, lost heart on the inside? Why do we tell our story? We're convinced that God, we've intersected with this Jesus and has changed us. Why do we tell our story? Because we look at people the way Jesus does, as helpless and harassed, and our heart breaks in compassion. Third, we're commissioned by our call. It's non-optional. Jesus says, go and make disciples. He says, go and proclaim the good news. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is not a choose-your-own-adventure. He is king over every area of our life and even what we say and what we do. Why do we share? Because we're convinced by our own story. If you got the cure for cancer, if my friend Brian got the cure for cancer right now, do you think he would stay silent and shut up? No, he would proclaim it and give it to all. And I think some of us, we don't realize what we've been saved from and redeemed from. We're not convinced of our own transformation. Maybe has Jesus just made you better? No, he's transformed your life. Have you stepped back to see that? I think we in the Western world are staying silent so much because we don't believe or see and experience the transforming power of work of God in our own life on a regular basis. But this is really hard, we think. There's a lot of excuses and lies of why we don't share our own story. How many of you are uncomfortable with this message right now? Like, I just would prefer just to serve people and show the love, but not share the love story of Jesus. How many of for you that's kind of hard? If not, then I'm here with you right now. So let's examine this. Let's just be real and honest, friends. What are the excuses? What are the lies? And what are the hindrances for why we don't share our story? We have them. But let's just not talk about them, though. Let's identify the lies of the jerk evil one and let's shoot them down like clay pigeons on a fun afternoon hunting, okay? First one, not qualified. So many people feel like they're not qualified. The woman at the well, was she qualified? Did she have a degree? Has she done all of her exegesis? Does she know the Old Testament, New Testament, and everything? Was the demon-possessed man qualified? There's a lie from the pit of the evil one jerk that wants you to remain silent because he wants to say, you're not qualified. Do you agree it's a lie that you are not qualified? Raise your hand if you believe that's a lie. Let's just shoot it down. Boom! It's a lie. You are qualified. Christ has redeemed you, has rescued you, has given the same power that rose Christ from the dead, put it in you, and your story has intersected Jesus, and he's rescued and redeemed you. You are qualified as a child of God. Second lie, not equipped. Man, we should have sent that lady to seminary first before she went back to her village. She should have gone through 10 classes of evangelism to the demon-possessed man. We first should have made sure his life was transformed. He should have written it out and been interviewed by 10 elders before he went back to his village. How many of you believe that it's a lie that we are not equipped? We don't have what we need to tell our story. Is that a lie? Raise your hand. Boom! It's a lie. If we don't identify these, then we're going to be paralyzed. And who wants to paralyze? Who wants to shut our mouths up? Satan the jerk. Because he doesn't want the truth of Jesus to transform the grace and mercy, transform the world. Third, not empowered. Whew. I just don't have the power. I don't have the ability. The same power that rose Christ from the dead resides in you as a Christ follower. Jesus says, when you stand before kings and rulers, the Holy Spirit will enable you and recall the words for you to say. It's a lie that you're not empowered to share your story. How many of you believe it's a lie that you're not empowered? It's a lie. Sometimes we have to identify the lies to move forward. Fourth or fifth, I don't know what number. These aren't numbered. Not my responsibility. It's a big one. We've professionalized pastors. You bring people to a church building, and then I'll proclaim the truth. We are the priesthood of believers, the new covenants of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. If you've encountered Jesus and your life has been transformed, you have a responsibility to share your story. Who believes it's a lie that it's not your responsibility? It's a lie. It's our responsibility. And it's not that we have to. We what? Get to. I have this thing. I've encountered this Jesus. Another lie. I'm not comfortable doing it. I'm not either. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. They'll persecute you like me. I read the stories of the New Testament. They stoned Stephen. They rejected Paul. He was shipwrecked. He had to move to Minnesota. He had it's a lie. It's a lie that, not a lie, but it's the reality, and it's not about our comfortableness. Did Jesus say, come and I will make you a comfortable person as you show your faith? No, he's very upfront. You must come, deny yourself, pick up your cross. Jesus doesn't give a rip if it's comfortable. But he's given you the great comforter in the midst of pain, suffering, persecution to comfort you in it, to not take you around it, but to take you through it, to comfort you in it. Don't know how. This is another lie. I don't know how to share my story. You guys all share stories all the time. I caught a fish this big. I went on this vacation. This happened. We know, if we've encountered Jesus, we have a story to tell. Another one. I don't want to impose on others. So, do you love your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers? It's not imposing to naturally, not weirdly, share your story. Another one. My story is not good. Not good. You know, I didn't kill people. I wasn't a drug addict. I didn't get 10 people pregnant. I wasn't living on the streets. My story is kind of like vanilla. Man, their story is like Rocky Road. Mine's just vanilla. Do you understand your story is a miracle no matter what? If you think your story is not good, then you think you maybe haven't stepped back to realize that you were once lost, dead, enslaved to Satan, sin, death in your own flesh. You were in guilt and shame without hope. And something miraculous happened as you've encountered Jesus. And you have a life story change. Luke 12 says this: when you're brought before synagogue, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that time what to say. It's a trust issue. The Holy Spirit in us and through us. So here's a statement. Don't be conned into silence by the con artist, Satan. He's a con artist. He's a liar. And all the things that we just went through that are excuses, lies, and hindrances are part of the con artist of Satan, who wants to shut our mouths or say we're not significant or say we're not equipped or say we're not empowered or say it's not our responsibility. He's a con artist, and he wants to stop the movement of Jesus. So why do we share our story? Because stories are powerful. Here's some statements to think through. Good news story is greater than good argument strategy. I'm all for argumentation. I majored in that in undergrad, rhetoric and communication. I love argumentation. It doesn't go well in my marriage. But your good story, I believe, is greater and more powerful than just good argument strategy about Jesus. Second phrase, your personal story of transformation is greater than delivering impersonal information. This is impersonal information. Do you know Jesus? He died for your sins. He rose again. The Bible's true, and I think it's good to have good information. But when that information becomes personal and part of our story of our lives, it's more powerful because it's a reality. Another phrase to think through, a great testimony is greater than just stating good theology. I'm for good theology. I'm good at using logic and thinking through things, but I've seen more and more in our culture, a great testimony is greater than just good theology stated. Another phrase, your faith story is greater than fact statements. We can make fact statements about this hat all day. Another way to say it is your authentic story is greater than argumentative statements. And I think if we would go through this list, I think most of us in the Western world church have thought through sharing our story or sharing our faith is about argumentative strategy, delivering information, just good theology, just good facts, instead of our story of transformation of who Jesus is and how he's intersected our life. And like I said, not that those are bad, but I think our stories are greater. So why do we share our story? Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that we must speak. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messenger who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Why do we share? Because faith comes through hearing. It has to be talked about. It has to be proclaimed. You don't receive it by osmosis. You know there are people in your neighborhood that have never heard about Jesus? There's coworkers. There's family members. who don't know anything about Jesus. They think church is a place that you get chicken. Does anybody know church is chicken? Not around here. And God's given you a story. God's changed your life to share that story. Your story has great impact. I want to invite my friend Carter to come up for just a minute here and share a little bit about his story, about what God's done in his life, and just how he had an opportunity for just a little bit with a family time. So Carter, how old are you?
I'm 15.
Great. Do you have a driver's license yet?
Not yet.
Not yet. Are you a student driver?
Yes, sir.
Should we be scared?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Okay. <Big time. laughs> I've ridden the back seat. It's scary. Brakes are expensive. So anyways, all right. So Carter, tell us a little bit about a story that happened recently in the past 6 months or whatever for you and a time with your family and an opportunity just to kind of talk about God in a natural way.
Yeah, all right. So our family was having a gathering like in southern Minnesota. And so basically all of our family is kind of like Christian and Catholic, except for one family. And they're just like neither of them. And they don't really have a religion. And so, but anyway, this person has two kids. And while we were there at the family gathering, we're all hanging out and having fun. And we just started like wrestling, and I was just having a blast with these two kids because they're like fun to be with, you know. And we just like started having like a friendship bond with each other. Me and Silas is the kid's name. And then, you know, we all go and sit down, and then Silas walked up to me, and he just randomly said, like, out of nowhere, he just goes, "What do you believe in?" And I was like, "Well, I believe in God." And then right after that, he's like, "Well, I believe in what the scientists say, that, you know, the Big Bang happened, and this meteor came out of nowhere, and that's how the Earth started." And I said, "Well, I mean, I respect that, but, like, how do you think that Big Bang got there? Because, like, it would have to have a creator to get there, you know? And, like, it just didn't make sense to me." And I said, "But, like, whatever you believe in, that's fine. Because, luckily, we live in a country where you can believe in whatever you want to." But, you know, he would have never asked me that without that, like, friendship bond we had. So.
Great. Thanks, Carter.
Yeah.
So I bet many of you expected, "And then I presented Jesus to him, and he bowed his knee by the campfire and was saved." That's the journey we're on. We want to show people Jesus, but this is part of where Carter took his relative. That was a conversation, a natural conversation, and it didn't lead anywhere, but he'll continue that relationship and continue in that story, continue in that journey. And here's a 15-year-old whose cousin said, "Well, what do you believe?" And it just naturally flowed out of him. It's by his grace and mercy that what God is doing in Carter's life. You all have a story. Like, Carter was just up here, so that's why I said y'all, probably. And they're powerful and they're significant. Let me read to you. Paul writes to the Colossians to encourage them in their way. He says this, "And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone." You know, Paul is saying, man, I need prayer to have natural conversations with people to proclaim the greatness of who Jesus is. He says, "I want to make it clear. I need wisdom of how to apply this truth of my story to every single person's life. I can't do it on my own. I want to make the most of every opportunity, and I want to do it with grace. I want my conversations to be seasoned with salt." I mean, seasoned with who Jesus is. So let me conclude from this passage by just answering the last few questions. When do we tell our story? When do we tell our story? First, I think it's regularly in relationships. We see Jesus as a relational God. I think regularly in relationships that we're telling how he has transformed us and how he is transforming us, and how you have hope and you have love, not just your big story, but regularly in relationships, are you talking about Jesus? Some of you guys will get gifts for Christmas and you'll talk about them until they break or till the next one comes out. You're excited about it. What we're excited about, we talk about. Are we excited about Jesus and what he's doing in our lives currently and sharing that regularly? Second, intentionally when opportunities come. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. When I used to golf, and you can still take me golfing, I just don't like to spend the money anymore, so you're more than welcome to take me golfing sometimes. But when I go golfing and get paired up with a group of guys, when I was golfing by myself, about the sixth hole, this would usually happen. It was the dreaded question of a pastor while golfing with a group of guys. And what do you do? I've tried to avoid it for six holes. It's the worst because grown middle-aged men have been trying to put a white ball in a small hole that they can't do, and they say things that they wouldn't say in front of their children or grandchildren. Then they find out, then I say, I'm a pastor, and I try to avoid it by saying, I'm a counselor, I'm a cultural architect, I'm a sage, I don't know. I've never said sage. But then they're like, oh, I'm sorry. And they're like, try to backtrack from every swear word they've said for the past six holes. I was like, it's okay. But I try to make the most of every opportunity and just not be weird. Like, it's okay, you know? Or when I get on an airplane, that's the worst question. And now they're like, oh, pastor, boop, you know? Making the most of every opportunity intentionally. When do we tell it regularly what God is doing? So how do we tell our story? Well, from this passage, we see a few things and also glean from Scripture. We tell our story gracefully. One beggar leading another beggar to Jesus. We tell it truthfully. Not hammering truth, but we have to give truth. We tell it wisely. Give me wisdom in this situation. For this person, we do it gently. We do it respectfully. Peter says, would we give an answer for the hope that's in us, both with gentleness and respect? How do we tell our story? We contextualize it. We don't have just the blanket story we tell everybody. Yes, we need to practice and know our story, but we contextualize it. If you read throughout the book of Acts, they contextualize it to the Jews and the Gentiles. We have to know our situation. Paul would start with the Old Testament one place with the Jews. He would start with the unknown gods at Mars Hill. Contextualize our story. We do it boldly in the confidence of Christ, and we do it intentionally. So, how do we share our story? Or what do we share in our story? Let me just end on this. We share it in two ways. Our big story with Jesus. Our big story. And this is, as we talk about this, as we conclude here, this is not the way. This is not the silver bullet. This is not the only way to talk about Jesus. This is one way to put in our tool belt as followers of Jesus to show the love of Jesus by sharing our story with others. Are you tracking with me? So when we talk about this, isn't like the silver bullet, like this is the only thing we do. There's other ways to share who Jesus is. I just think as we read Scripture, story is absolutely powerful, and we all have a story if Jesus' story has intersected our story. So the simple way to think about it is the before story. You can read about this in Acts 22. You can read the story of Paul, his before Christ, and then how that happened, encountering Jesus, and then the now part. Now, for some of you in this room, the how it happened, it was a definite point. Like, it was in my driveway in 88 or 89, I can't think right now, that in a 1984 Chevy Cavalier that Dave Atlane, a senior in high school, shared with me, a freshman in high school, through the ministry of Young Life, who Jesus was. Boom. For others of you, you're like, I just kind of became a Christian. You kind of grew up that way. And think about it this way. When you drive from Minnesota or Minneapolis to Green Bay to go across the border to Wisconsin, you cross the St. Croix River, right? When you drive, you know exactly when you cross over. Boom. You went from living to dead in Wisconsin. Just joking. Just fun. But if you fly... You fly from Minneapolis to Green Bay, you don't know when you cross that border. You just arrive there. But there's been a change of place. And for some of you, you don't know exactly when that change happened, like time, hour, and day. And that's okay, but you know you went from one place to the next place. Just like the blind man said, I once was blind, but now I see. For some of you, you know exactly where that river is, and for some of you, you just kind of arrived there. But there was a change. And there's freedom there in telling your story. Read Acts 22 for an outline of that. And secondly, our everyday story with Jesus. Sometimes we just think of, we need to tell the story. But if we're living with Jesus regularly, he's transforming, he's our friend, he's our Savior, he's our Lord, he's our King, he's our Comforter, he's the beginning, the end, he's our hope, he's our love, he's our compassion, he continues to pour grace and mercy into our life, he's with us through the hard times, and he doesn't take me around it, but he takes me through it. Every day we have interactions with Jesus if we're walking in a relationship with him. And those are stories that need to be told too, of our hope, his care, his provision, and giving him credit, not ourselves, and sharing those stories. So our big idea was this morning. We love and lead our neighbors towards Jesus by sharing the story of how Jesus has transformed us and is transforming us. We're called to it. Do we have compassion on people? Do we recall our own transformation? So here's our challenge. Let me ask you this question. How many of you would be really excited if this building over the next several weeks was filled with 2,500 people? How many would be really excited about that? Because 2,500 people would hear the story of Jesus. How many would be excited if the story of Jesus went out to 2,500 people through you? God sends you. God's given you a story. This is as great or even greater impact. So the challenging question is this: out of your five, who will you share your story with in the next 4 weeks? That means 2,500 people will hear about Jesus intentionally through relationship. We would all be like, look, 2,500 people showed up here to hear about Jesus. That's awesome. God is on the move. If we regularly tell our story to one person every 4 weeks, 2,500 people are hearing about Jesus. That is as significant or even more significant than noses in here and butts in seats. Because God's using you. And God will do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Who's ready for that? The Blessed series is not over. We continue to pray for people. We continue to listen. We continue to eat. We're really good at that. We'll continue to serve, and we'll share the story regularly with people. God can do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine if we would submit to him as the King of Kings and trust that his Spirit is in us and follow in the ways of his Son, Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess that we are in desperate need of you. We confess that we need to reflect on you. We need to be empowered by you. And we turn back to your ways. Recall the joy of our salvation. Recall what you've rescued and redeemed us from. Give us grace and mercy and boldness and compassion on our friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers. Lord, loosen our tongues and give us wisdom in the moment. May we flee from fear and walk in confidence of you with us. Use our bodies, our clay vessels, to show forth the treasure of the good news in us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.